right, let's go ahead and turn back in our Bibles to Job chapter 36. We'll continue through on seeing Elihu. Again, he is the human author of the book of Job. As he's continuing to speak, he has six chapters that he is speaking to Job after Job ends his words in chapter 31, and obviously Job's three friends and their arguments previous to that. And so Elihu is, as we've seen, is going to give his opinion. That's what he started out in chapter 32. And then he has been basically obloviating for the last few chapters. And I mean, he says he wasn't going to say the same arguments that Job's three friends have, but we have seen that he's fallen into that same category. And what's interesting is, like, we've had chapter 32, chapter 34, chapter 35, and now in chapter 36 is where he says, you know, now I'm going to speak on behalf of God. And it's like, well, what have you been doing for the other chapters, you know? And, you know, really, he's kind of come off with this false sense of humility, and we will see the same thing today in the sense far as really he needs to be truly humble in what he's going to say. But with all of that said, again, we want to look at and see the truth behind what has been said. How can we apply it to our lives? And really, when I look at this, I mean, we've got the points laid out here. We're going to look at how God is mighty and how God judges and then how God is powerful. I mean, we understand those things, but really, I think the heart of the matter that I want to see today, or I think the Lord would have us to see, is just dealing with truly what does it take to be successful and prosperous in his life. When we look at the day and age that we live in, especially in the country that we live in, the United States of America, great country, affluent country, and a lot of times we equate things with success. Well, the more materialistic goods that you have, then obviously the more successful that you are. And, you know, the most, you know, whoever has the most toys at the end of their life wins. Well, that's not the case because you can't take the toys with you. And again, we've seen from Job's three friends that the basic premise is this, that if everything is going well for you, then obviously, you know, you're in favor with God. But if everything is going bad, like it is right now for Job, then obviously you've got some sin in your life. You've got something going on. You need to cry out to God and get things taken care of. That is what all of Job's three friends are saying. That's the same thing that you see here with Elihu. Same thing. And we, you know what? It's not something that takes place thousands of years ago. We see it today. Most people think somebody gets sick, something happens, whatever. Oh, what's going on in their life? What are they hiding? What sin do they have? And they have nothing to do with that whatsoever, as we've seen with Job. I mean, part of spiritual warfare is what was going on in Job's life. Now, with that in mind, again, you know, I'm going to open up with a word of prayer. We'll get started with what we need to see here. Again, to trust God's direction for this message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I just thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for this time. Lord, I pray, as I said just previously, that you would meet with us. Lord, that you would speak to us in our hearts, Lord, and help us to see the things that we need as we study out your word as we come through this chapter. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's pick it up in Job chapter 36, verse 1. It says, Elihu also proceeded and said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. Now, this is an amazing statement. Again, I mean, he's been laying out different things, and he's been talking for a few chapters now. I mean, four chapters. And now he's saying, now, just bear with me a little. Now I'm going to speak on God's behalf. Now, that's an incredible statement. I mean, as much as, you know, I prepare and I stand up to preach and teach and so forth and all that, I don't dare say, well, I'm going to speak on God's behalf. I mean, it's like I am God's personal messenger and you need to listen to what I'm saying. I mean, that is something that is just really up there, I think, in arrogancy and being presumptive of thinking that that's what you're doing, that you're speaking on behalf of God. But that's exactly what Elihu is laying out, that he's speaking on behalf of God. Now, we do have the commandment, really, that we do need to be able to lay out the truth of the Word of God to people. But again, it's like the right heart attitude in dealing with it. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is something that's familiar, something that we've seen before and even recently. But I want to look at it again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and picking it up in verse 18 through 20, we see that we are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, that we are supposed to be able to be an example of believers here, or example of Christ on this planet in the sense of sharing what it is to be a Christian, walking according to the truth of the Word of God, to be able to share truth with people. That's what we are supposed and commanded to do. So from that, what we see in Elihu, that is something that we can understand for our lives today, but not to be arrogant to think that, you know, we are speaking on the behalf of God. No, it's a matter of allowing God's Word to speak through us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, you pick it up down in verse 18, it says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." This is something that God has given to reconcile, that lost people will be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are saved but are out of fellowship and not following the truth, again, that they would be reconciled and having the right fellowship with the Lord. That's something that God has given us to do. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, it says, "To wit," or to know, "that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So again, when we look at the end of verse 18 and the end of verse 19, they fit nice together. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we're going to do that ministry of reconciliation by what? The word of reconciliation. So it's not a matter of our opinion that we need to be given to people. It's not a matter of what we think. It's a matter of allowing God's word to work through us, that we speak the truth of the Word of God to people, that whatever circumstance, whatever problems that they're going on, hey, this is what the Word of God says. Not, "I'm speaking in the behalf of God, like I went to the throne room and took dictation." No, no. Let me just show you what the Word of God says, all right? This ministry of reconciliation by the Word of reconciliation. Why? Because verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Again, we know that the Corinthians had all kinds of problems, all kinds of carnality going on, and Paul said, "You need to get reconciled. You need to get right with God." So, direct context, dealing with saved people that are out of fellowship with God need to be reconciled, alright? So you can apply that to obviously lost people. They don't have a relationship with God. They need to get saved. So yes, we can apply to that. But the direct context is dealing with believers that are not doing what's right by the Word of God. And so God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the word of reconciliation. And we are now ambassadors for Christ. That's what we are as believers in Christ. The question comes in, are we doing our job as an ambassador? Generally speaking, if an ambassador is not doing their job representing the United States in another country, they usually recall that ambassador. They lose that position and they give it to somebody else who's going to do the job. What about us? Are we doing the job that God has given us to do? We have it. It's like being a soldier. You become a Christian, you are in God's army no matter what. The issue is whether you're going to be a good soldier or not. Well, we are ambassadors for Christ. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the word of reconciliation. The question is, how well are we doing our job? How well are we doing our job? Again, not being like Elihu and being arrogant. I'm speaking in the behalf of God now. I've said some things for four chapters, but now you're going to realize now that I'm speaking in the behalf of God. So just bear with me a little bit, and I'm going to lay out some golden nuggets here that you need to understand. No, we're not talking about that. Hey, let me just show you in spirit of meekness, here's what the Word of God says. Let me show how God helped me through this and how I deal with my issues and problems about with God's Word. Let me show you what God has said in His Word. Now let's go back to Job 36 and continue on. Alright? Again, he goes and look at this. I'll read again from verse 2. It says, "Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker." Again, it's like this verse deals with his arrogancy and his quote-unquote false humility. I'm going to get my knowledge from afar. Like I got some great knowledge and some understanding that you haven't yet considered or understand, but I'm going to ascribe righteousness to my Maker. All right? And again, this is what God has said. And it's like, really, Elihu? I mean, just laying it on a bit thick here. Right? And he goes on and says, "For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee." Dang. I am perfect in knowledge is with thee right now, Job. Now, that's the first part of that verse. My words are not going to be false. Well, hopefully that's the case. And, you know, again, when we are sharing the truth of the Word of God with people, we need to make sure that we're doing it correctly. All right? We know our verses, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." All right? Giving the Word of God in context, not taking it out of context, not trying to apply something of the Word of God that's not to us. I mean, we understand that around here. We're going to look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, where Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as in sincerity, as of God, and the sight of God, speak we in Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. I mean, there are many that are out there that are doing that. They are corrupting the word of God. We need to make sure that, to the best of our ability, that we're rightly dividing, that we're considering the context, our rules of Bible study, and laying out the truth of the word of God in context, not our opinion or anything like that. Now again, you look at Elihu here, and what he says, again, is verse 4 says, "For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee." Now, I do want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. And I want to give you an example of the Apostle Paul and how he presented the word of God to the Corinthians. You know, St. Paul, that again, from 2 Corinthians 2, 17, "Hey, we're not as many as corrupt the word of God." You know, I want you to see his attitude when he was initially dealing with the Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at the first five verses. I mean, Paul grew up under a well-respected teacher, Gamaliel. He talks about that. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as far as what Paul says. He talks about that in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. And, I mean, Paul had an incredible pedigree. He spoke many different languages. I mean, undoubtedly, just an incredible student of the Word of God was the Apostle Paul. But you don't dare see him say something like Elihu said, "That which perfect in knowledge is with you." I mean, good night. Wow. That's conceited. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice Paul's attitude, starting in verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I think that's his attitude of understanding the tremendous responsibility and accountability they had before God in teaching the Word of God. In verse 4 it says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul was approaching the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God with humility. Alright? Like I said, I'm not pretending to know anything. The only thing I know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I know. It didn't come across saying, "Hey, I know everything and I understand everything about the Word of God," like Elihu is laying out here. And folks, that's the same thing that we need to understand. People need to see that we are just human beings just like them. We've decided that we've accepted Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. We understand the truth of that. And we just want to share that truth. As long as you have an open heart, willing, hey, let me just sit down and share with you what the Word of God says. Alright? The same Word of God that I need. The same Word of God that convicts me when I'm doing things wrong. The same Word of God that's comforted me and helped me through my circumstance. Let me share that truth with you to the best of my ability. I'm not going to pretend that I know everything. I know hardly anything about the Word of God. That was not Elihu. You guys, especially your supervisors. I think of Kurt and I think of Arnold there. Imagine you had somebody that's one of your subordinates, you know, and I'm not saying that term in a bad word or a bad light or anything like that, but imagine they came on the job and it's day one and all of a sudden they say, "Hey, company's going to be fine. I have perfect knowledge of everything that happens in this company." What would be your thought? Get out of here. You know that that's going to be the one that's going to mess things up because they think they know everything and they're not having a hard attitude, they'll be able to learn. That's Elihu right now. We can never get to the place where we think we know everything there is to know. Think that we got it all down. Right? This book is something that will never be exhausted. You got 100 lifetimes over. You would never glean everything there is to glean out of the Word of God because it is infinite and we are finite. You go back to Job chapter 36, need to move on. He goes on and he says this. Verse 5 says, "Behold, God is mighty and despises not any. We know that. We've already seen that. God's not a respecter of persons. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. And yes, He is. All right? And Elihu, by the way, you're not. All right? But God is. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not His eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, He doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. Now let's back up here and just look at again from verse 7. Verse 7, again, he says, He withdraweth not His eyes from the righteous. Now, that's a true statement. That's obviously something that God always has His eyes upon us. I just want you to look at the next book over, Psalm 34, down in verse 15. Psalm 34 and verse 15. This is actually something that Peter quotes later in his book, 1 Peter. But look at Psalm 34 and verse 15. Says this: the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Never forget that, folks. Never forget that. His eyes are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto our cry or to our prayer. His eyes are open, ears are listening for us. He's waiting. He's ready to respond. He's ready to help us no matter what the circumstance is. Right? That's one thing we talk about this year, as far as why we're going through Job and talking about how God's able to comfort us through the conflict. That's our vision theme, our verse that we have, as far as 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, remind you of our vision. It's like that's what people need to understand, that God is he's got His eyes open, He has His ears open, He's not oblivious to what's going on in your life. He's not sitting there not willing to hear what the struggles that you're going through. He's there. He's ready to give comfort. He is ready to help. And if anything that people need to understand is that truth. Because a lot of times people go through things, and one of the first things to think about is, well, God doesn't care what's going on. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't care. And it's quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. I use this reference. I remember, what's it been? 9/11, just celebrated, I forget what is it, how many years ago it's been. When it happened, Trish and I were still living in Canada. And I was a volunteer police officer at the time, and obviously doing chaplain work with the police department. And our city mayor at the time, that he wanted to have a service in our city park. And he got firefighters, and he got police, and I was asked to represent the police department just to be able to say a few words and a prayer. And this is what I quoted. I actually used it from 1 Peter, but talking about how the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The rest of that verse talks about how the face of the Lord is against the wicked. And that's exactly what I used in dealing with that, thinking about those innocent people that died in that attack, but also the wicked people that, hey, they're not going to escape their punishment, their judgment. They will get judged, that sort of thing, all right? But the thing for us today is understanding, yeah, God, He's ready to see and hear everything that's going on in our life. He's ready to help. Let's continue on and go back to Job chapter 36. In verse 8 it says, and if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, then He showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. In other words, what Elihu was laying out here is saying, hey, to Job, that, hey, God's taking care of the righteous, but if you're doing wicked, then He's going to show you why that they are bound and going through the afflictions, all right? That's what he is saying here, that he is going to lay them out, and lay out their works that they do. Again, in verse 9 it says, then He showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. And again, it's like that's what God will do. There is that accountability that we have. We've talked about that before in just our last chapter, as far as God is, He will judge. And we know that. We talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where for us all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as the judgment seat of Christ. Let me actually look at it real quick, because I don't want to misquote it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. God has given us a work to do. We know that. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, and we're going to be held accountable to that. He's going to show us our work, whether it be good or whether it be bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says this: for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. I mean, understanding that we're going to be held accountable for our work. Imagine, I mean, most people in their jobs that they have, you have somebody that's going to hold you accountable. Alright? That sort of thing. This past, I guess it was Friday night into Saturday morning, technically Saturday morning, had to deal with an arrest of a situation that was a domestic battery that happened at the casino. And when we came to arrest this individual, they fought against us and had to take her down to the ground and so forth and so on. And so that was my Friday night going into Saturday. And of course the family is like, why are you doing this? And they got the video camera, you know, the phones out, video and all this other stuff. Half expected to see it on Facebook Saturday morning or something like that. But I have no problem. My conscience is clear because I know we did everything by the book. And one of the things, interesting enough, that happened to be my prayer before I went to work Friday night was, Lord, help me to see the things I need to see. Help me to do everything by the Word of God and by the laws of the land. I have no idea what's going to happen in the night. Alright? That situation happened. And it's like, you know what? Not a problem. Because, again, I understand. They say, hey, we're putting this, we're failing you. I don't, that's fine. Now, I'm not afraid of that. There's all kind of cameras out there anyway. Alright? But even more so, God is watching. That's who I'm going to have to give an account to for the things that I say, the things that I do. Alright? He's going to do that. And if I'm doing something wrong, that will be brought to my attention. Alright? And I have to deal with that. Alright? So what Elihu is saying here is not something that is not true. It's just he is not applying it right for Job. This is not Job's situation, like he's done something wrong. Let's continue on. We need to move on. Alright, we go back to Job chapter 36. And verse 10, it says, He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. Again, you can see how, again, Elihu's thought, again, as far as Job is concerned, it's like, Job, this is something you need to do, because obviously you got some iniquity in our life. But, again, it's something that God does do with us. He disciplines us. If we're doing what's wrong, He calls us and says, hey, you're doing something against the Word of God. All right, we need to fix this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. You have to turn there. I mean, mostly I think have it memorized anyway. But this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God wants us to be equipped, furnished, perfect, to do the good works that He has called us to do, which He created for us to do, like we said in Ephesians 2:10. Alright? And if we're getting off the path, if we're doing something wrong, if we're in sin or whatever, He's going to use the Word of God to what? Reprove us and correct us and to give us instruction. So what Elijah was saying is true. Again, not being really rightly applied to Job right now, but it's a truth that we can understand. And there's going to be times in our lives that maybe we have friends and families that that's exactly what we need to do, is take the Word of God and use it. But again, let the Word of God speak to them, and not saying that we are perfect in knowledge and I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about the Word of God because I understand it all. No, that's not what we're talking about. But in meekness, hey, here's what the Word of God says about this circumstance and this situation. And hopefully, they will take heed to it. Let's move on. In verse 11, it says, If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. And I'm going to go on and read verse 12. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Alright? This is where I kind of want to camp out just a little bit. Because it really, I think, comes down to the heart of the matter of what I think I see this week as far as this message is concerned. And that's dealing with, again, prosperity. Now we know, we've been around the block a few times and understand the different religions and things and thoughts and, that are out there, and there's been this prosperity type ministry where, again, if you're a child of God, then you should have everything, alright? You should have a nice car, the house, and everything like that. You're a child of the King. It's the whole idea of prosperity ministry, you know? And if you don't have those things, then maybe there's something in your life that's preventing God from blessing you. We've all heard about that kind of thing. Now here's the thing. A lot of times, again, people, especially in the country that we live in, or Canada, who used to live there, very affluent country as well, and we think that, you know, again, you have all these things and all these blessings in a sense of materialistic good, then obviously you have God's favor and He's smiling upon you. No, that's not it. And that is not the measure of a man as far as looking at dealing with who is successful or not. Success comes from obeying the truth of the Word of God. I mean, what Elihu is laying out here, again, is there's truth because it's connected in a sense as far as the Word of God is concerned. Again, verse 11, if they obey and serve Him, obedience means that you are doing what God has said, what He has laid out for you. If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Now, again, with that aspect of it, it's not a matter of thinking, well, I serve God and I'm obeying His Word, then there's not going to be any bad things that happen. That's not the case. Things happen, as we talked about this year. Just living on this planet, being a human being, things happen. I mean, silly little example, but it's true. It's like I've been having this, my tire pressure getting low in my front passenger side car, and it's been happening for the last several weeks. Got to put air in it and stuff like that. Finally had time to take it in this week, and guess what? There was a screw in it. That was causing a problem. Patched it up, fixed it, no problem. All right? It's one of the things, I didn't go out and I'm like, I'm going to just put a screw in my tire just because I feel like dealing with this problem. Obviously not. All right? Things happen on this point. Things just happen. Now, it's not like a couple of weeks ago when it started happening, it's like, you know what? I didn't read the Word of God. That's why I got that screw in the tire. No. I was reading. I do my thing every day. I read, study, so forth and so on. Things just happen. The point of really talking about success and prosperity in God's eyes, dealing with eternal prosperity. That, I mean, again, everything that we have opportunity to be able to rule and reign with Christ through eternity. That's what success and it deals with being obedient to the Word of God. I want you to go to the one verse in all of the Bible that you see the word success. I want you to go to Joshua. At the first five books of the Bible, Moses, and then sixth book is going to be Joshua. So you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 1. And as you make your way there, give you a little bit of the context. Moses has passed off the scene. He has died. The nation of Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land. And Joshua is the one that is the leader that God uses to pick to be able to bring the nation of Israel into the promised land. And I want you to see what it says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This is the only time the word success is used in all of the Word of God. And it says this, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only verse in all the Word of God that the word success is used, and is used in the context of what? Being obedient to the Word of God. That's success in God's eyes. It's not how big of a house you have, what kind of car you drive, what kind of clothes you're wearing, what kind of shoes you have, whatever, what kind of jewelry you have. Not that, you know, that you're able to travel freely, how big your bank account is, and how much is your 401k, and so forth and so on. That is not success and prosperity in God's mind. God's mind, you want to be successful in God's eyes? Obey His Word. All the things that are laid out for you to do, obey His Word. All right? That's what's going to allow you to be prosperous. That's what's going to allow you to be successful in God's mind. That is a measure of success. Now, when I die someday, that is not, you know, well, you know, a funeral and a tombstone that, yeah, he was a successful man because he owned this, this, that, and the other and had this much money in the bank account, was able to pass on a nice inheritance to his kid. No. That hopefully it'll be that, yeah, he was successful in God's eyes because, you know what? He studied and applied the Word of God to his life. And he did everything he could to share that truth with others. That's what I'd rather have on a tombstone or something like that, is that hopefully that would be my life, that I'm trying to obey the things that God has given me to do because that is success and prosperity in His eyes. I'm sure the world obviously has a different measure of success. You go back to Job chapter 36, moving on. Again, from verse 12, it's a contrast to it, but if they obey not, they shall perish. And it's interesting, it says, by the sword. What's the sword a picture of in the Word of God? The Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God. We need to what? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword pictures the Word of God. And it's interesting, if you're not going to obey the Word of God, then what's going to happen, again, is that accountability. Verse 11. Verse 12, it says, but if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. It's judgment. The very sword. The Bible is a two-edged sword. We know that from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's a double-edged sword. As much as I use the Word of God, like I am using the Word of God now to preach and teach the Word of God, it's that same Word of God that's going to deal with my heart and my life. As much as I'm talking about, hey, you know, you're supposed to be really successful by obeying the Word of God, am I obeying the Word of God? You see, we're in this together. It's not like this is what you need to do, I'm fine. No, we're in it together. It's a two-edged sword. As it's working in your life, hopefully it's working in my life, hopefully. And if I don't obey the Word of God, the very Word of God that I preach and teach, guess what? The Word of God is going to be used against me. God's going to use it to do surgery on me. You move on. Not only is God mighty in everything that He does, why He's laying these things out, and how He's able to deal with people. God's a God that judges. We've already seen this. Elihu himself has talked about this in previous chapters. But let's move on in verse 13 and come down and it says this. But the hypocrites, that would be the person that we know that says one thing and does the other. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when He bindeth them. It's like God in His love, in His mercy, when those who are doing what's wrong, He works in their life to get them back on the right path. And Elihu is talking about here, but the hypocrite, you know what? They're not crying out. They're not asking God to help them in the situation, to understand what's going on in their life and why these things are happening. But of course, Elihu is using this what? Trying to say to Job that obviously, Job, you're not crying out and talking to God because obviously you've got some things going on in your life. That whole idea of, again, if you were doing everything right, everything would be going well. But obviously you got, you know, your livestock is decimated, your kids are dead, and your health is gone, so obviously you got something going on. You need to cry out to God. That's where Elihu's intent is, the same as Job's other three friends. He goes on to verse 14 and says, they die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. But it says, He delivereth the poor in His affliction and openeth the ears, their ears in oppression. So again, you have this dichotomy of where Elihu is saying, again, for those who are righteous, those who are going through afflictions, but they're trusting God, God will take care of them. Those who are doing that which is wicked and they're not open to God's word, then they're going through destruction and things like that. But again, I want to just kind of mention something here, something that we've seen before, but I just want to remind you that God is able to deliver us. All right. You go, and again, you look down in verse 15, it says, He delivereth the poor in His affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. We talked about the oppressed last time around, last week, but God's able to deliver. Don't ever forget that. I think there's times that we go through, you know, we see God deliver us in the past and so forth, and but then we go through something else, and we tend to forget that. And you know, we've got to remember, it's the same God that delivers before, He'll deliver us again. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, it's a familiar passage. We've used it before. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look down in verse 8 through 10. Paul is recounting a tough time that was going on, but he understands that God's able to deliver, and we always got to remember, He is able to deliver us. No matter what the circumstance is, He is able to deliver. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." All three senses. He's delivered us in the past, He is delivering us now, He will deliver us in the future. He delivered us from so great a death. That great death is an eternity away from God in hell. That's the great death that he had delivered us from. And he delivered us how? Because he delivered up his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down a cross for our sins. We accept the Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We get delivered from that so great a debt. And as I said before with this passage, it's like the greatest problem we ever have that any human being ever has is dying and going to hell because they don't have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if God is able to deliver you from hell, because that is the worst of everything that there would ever be in the history of the universe. That's what true death is in the Bible. The Bible calls it even the second death when you're thrown into the lake of fire after. Because that's what indeed is eternal. Hell is just a holding tank. There is no greater death to be delivered from than that. There's no greater problem that a human being has than that. So if God is able to deliver us from that, He can deliver us from any problem that we deal with on this planet. No matter what it is. No matter how bad you think it is, there's nothing worse than dying and being in hell. And if He delivers you from that, Christian, He's going to deliver you from whatever else is going on, and He will yet deliver us, no matter whatever happens tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in my life. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. Sure, you may have plans. All right, I got plans. All right, go to Kansas City. I'm going to meet with one of our police sergeants from the department I used to meet with. Hopefully it'll be a good time to be able to share some truth with them, as I've done before in the past. You know, teach karate, so forth. I got plans tomorrow. But I don't know right now that I don't even make it to Kansas City tomorrow. Who knows? I drive a Ford. You know, in the San Francisco, found on the road dead. I make it past Arcadia. Who knows? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But whatever happens, I know there's a God that's able to deliver me from the situation. All right? You never know. But He's able to deliver. So trust Him, no matter what the case is. You go back to Job 36 and continue on. From verse 16, it says, "Even so would He have removed thee out of the straight and into a broad place, where there is no straightness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness." Basically, it's like the Lord's going to be able to deliver. He's going to be able to bless you. We talked about straightness. That means being constricted, that sort of thing. It's a matter of us meeting in the library. When we used to meet in the library of the church, that became a bit straight. A little shortened, a little constricted. And now we're here where we're at now. You know, we have plenty of room, that sort of thing. I mean, that's what Elihu's laying out to Job. It's like he's able to deliver. He's able to broaden, what you have here and so forth and so on. He continues on in verse 17. It says, "But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee." Directly attacking Job. This is what God's able to do. Deliver, but Job, you decided to align yourself with the wicked. Oh, really? I guess we should believe Elihu because he is perfect in knowledge. He's missing the boat. Big time. He goes on and it says, in verse 18, it says, "Because there is wrath. Beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." It's like, Job, you need to watch out here. There's not going to be any deliverance for you because of how you're dealing with things now. He goes on in verse 19 and says, "Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength." It's like, again, your money's not going to do anything for him. Remember, Job was a wealthy man. All right? He had a lot. All right? He goes on. Finishing up this point in verse 20 and 21, he goes on and says, "Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction." Again, just like we started talking about with Elihu, he's going to fall in the same trap of these false accusations, and that's what he's doing now. He's saying, you need to take heed, regard not iniquity. We talked about that before. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but again, Psalm 66:18 is a very good reference here. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalm 66 and verse 18. In other words, if I have iniquity in my heart, God's not going to be open and listening to my prayer. I need to deal with that sin. And so, again, this is Elihu just repeating kind of the same thing. It says, "Take heed, regard not iniquity." It says, "For this hast thou chosen rather than affliction." It's almost like, again, what Elihu was saying is like, you've chosen the path of the wicked instead of really dealing with the path of the righteous. Because which really kind of actually contradicts his argument. Because if you are living right according to the Word of God, you're going to go through some tribulation. You're going to go through some persecution. You're going to go through some suffering. We know that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. Talking about claiming the promises of God, that's one to claim. Yea, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Live godly in Christ Jesus. We're doing the right thing. But here sometimes you're going to go through some troubles. You're going to go through some persecutions. You don't have to ask for it. Alright? And of course, the trade-off, again, is like being found faithful at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be able to rule and reign with them. Because suffering is the way that that is going to happen. We don't have to ask to go suffer. It will happen. Stand on truth and see what happens. And I think that's more evident in the day and age that we live in. I mean, we live, quote-unquote, we're supposed to be a tolerant society. No, we live in a society that's tolerant as long as you're saying the same things that people believe. And usually those things are things that are not in accordance with the Word of God. All right, you know, quote-unquote, it blows my mind. As Christians, we get blamed for not being open-minded by the very people that the last thing they want to hear is anything about the Word of God. If you're going to be open-minded, you're going to be open-minded. All right? To listen to all points of views and so forth and so on. And of course, biblical Christianity, all is welcome. I don't have any problem sitting down with anybody and sharing truth with them. They have a lifestyle that's against the Word of God, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to give them the time of day. Let's sit down and talk about it. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people of homosexual persuasion. Ones even that believe that they're Christians. Let's sit down and talk about it. Let's open up the Word of God. Let's see where you're coming from. Well, let me show you what see in the Word of God. Now, my opinion is let me show you what's in the Word of God. You decide. It's between you decide. Alright? I'm not afraid to sit down with anybody like that. Alright? It's truly open-minded as far as the Word of God. But again, we live in a day and age where people don't want to be tolerant. And I tell you, you stand on truth, stand on the Word of God, you're going to go through some afflictions. You're going to go through some persecutions. You're going to be misunderstood, misrepresented, lied about, so forth and so on. Nothing you can do about what other people decide to do and say about you. But we need to stand on truth. Let's move on. Got to move on. Verse 22, our last point. Again, God in dealing with His power. Because behold, God exalteth by His power. Who teaches like Him? Well, Elihu. You're the one that said that you're perfect in knowledge and you're fetching your wisdom from far and everything like that. But this is a true statement that he's actually saying. God is the one that teaches. Who teaches like Him? Alright? In His power. He's able to teach. And God's able to teach us in so many different ways. Obviously, His Word of God. You look over in just the next book over, Psalm 25, real quick. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths," plural. "Lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." No one's able to teach like God. He's able to teach you. His experiences and everything like that, and he'll say, "Hey, this is what, hey, Word of God. Let me show you. Let me teach you. Let me give you direction. Here's my truth." Nobody's able to teach like God. And that's the thing. It's like, especially I'm glad you guys come on Sunday and listen to me, you know, lay things out as best I can and so forth. But obviously, it's a personal relationship. God wants you to spend time with Him in the Word. And as much as I've had a lot of great teachers in my life that taught me a lot of things and found it, give me the foundation of things in the Word of God, and I praise God for that. But ultimately, the one that's responsible is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching me. All right? And I enjoy it. One of my ultimate highs is when I can be preaching and teaching the Word of God, and God shows me something right in that instant that I never have seen before. Nobody's able to teach like God. And God wants that relationship with everybody. That personal relationship, time in the Word of God, that He can show you and teach you. And you hold on to those things. You get back into the passage here. From verse 22, verse 23, it says this, "Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity?" Obviously, God hasn't done any of those things. He says, "Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it, man may behold it afar. You know, I'm looking, I'm reading here, it's like, I'm almost reading the wrong passage, but again, you look at these things that he's talking about. Sorry, it says, remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it, man may behold it afar off. Again, talking about the works of God. Again, I don't want to take too much time in dealing with this because I know what I'm going to be preaching through actually next year. I'll keep that still under wraps, but that's something that, again, we talk about the work of God in our life. That's something that people should see in our life. You continue on, and it says, behold, God is great, verse 26, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. And again, God is infinite. There's no way that we're able to understand everything there is to know about God as we talk about his power. I want to continue on to finish up things that we kind of talked about in our question and answer Bible, well, kind of, we talked in detail in our question and answer Bible study, but verse 27 is, for he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. Again, this is dealing with the rain cycle and things that we talked about. You can see it in Job chapter 5 and verse 10. I mentioned in our question and answer Bible study. But he goes, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, how can any understand the spreading of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. All these things that, again, we've dealt with because there's too much to deal with it right now. One message, we'd be here forever. But it says, for by him judges he the people, he giveth meat in abundance. I want to hold up there. Again, in this last point, we're talking about Elihu laying out the power of God. There's no way we can understand everything there is to know about God. Everything that we can see as far as this planet and everything of his creation, everything that he has going on with it. But in verse 31, he comes down and says, for by them judges he the people. We've talked before about God's creation, and we'll see another instance of this about dealing with weather, that God even uses weather in dealing with judging people. All right, it says, but he gives meat in abundance. That's where I want to kind of camp out a little bit before we finish up. He gives meat in abundance. Meat in the Bible is a word that we think of meat, and we just think of what? Steak, pork chop, whatever your meat you like, ham, I don't care, turkey, whatever the case is. All right, smeared deer. No, not smeared deer. You don't want smeared deer, but deer. I mean, whatever. We think meat in that regard is just meaning something that protein meat. That is a word in the Bible that's used to generate food, meat. And we're getting ready to have some good meat once I shut up in celebration of Pam's birthday, cupcakes. Meat is food, all right? God's able to give that in abundance. And like I said, even in our question of the Bible study, when we talk about God's creation, it is something that is physical to be able to teach us spiritual truth, all right? That sort of thing. And so when we talk about giving meat in abundance, giving food in abundance, spiritual food. How often the Word of God is the Word of God compared to food? It's compared to fruit. It's compared to some meat, as in meat. It's compared to bread. It's compared to water. It's compared to milk. It's compared to a lot of things. He's able to give food in abundance. Now, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. All right, and I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Because of God's power. And the issue is, no matter the circumstance, God is able to provide for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, down in verse 20, it says this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And the power that works in us, what has God given in us as believers in Christ? He's given us his Spirit. He gives us his Word, what we've been talking about. That's how he's going to be able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's no limit to God's power. There's no limit to what he is able to do. And as we go back to Job chapter 36 and finishing up, we see with Elihu and the things that he's talking about, again, that God's power is way beyond everything that we can even understand. But understand and know this. He's able to give meat in abundance. He's able to sustain you. He's able to feed you. No matter the circumstance, no matter the suffering, no matter what you're going through, no matter the affliction, whatever, if you are doing what's right according to the Word of God, he is able to give you abundantly in a sense of sustaining you by his word. And again, it doesn't equate to just thinking as Elihu may think or a handsome thought of prosperity type ministry. That you got materialistic things in abundance. Think about this as we finish up. To the end, we've already covered the end of these verses in our question and answer Bible study. Unfortunately, if you were, this just comes to mind since I've seen it in the news before I got here, California and all the fires that they have, you get an evacuation order that you need to leave, what would you take with you? Think about it. What would you take? You know, things can be replaced. Your life can't. But there's one thing that would be hard for me if I lost it. This Bible. I got a lot of Bibles. A lot of different Bibles. Every time I go to a bookstore, I'm always searching for a different kind of Bible to see, you know, that sort of thing. But this would be the one that would be hard to lose. This will be the thing that I would want to take. If I could take one thing, it'd be this. Because it represents, as you look at it, it's like, man, this is a terrible looking book. It's like, I thank God the binding is still good. My pages are not falling out or anything like that. What this Bible represents, at a minimum, is 11 years of studying out the Word of God, every book, every chapter outline, cross references in it. It's one of my main tools that I preach and teach from. As I'm already working on next year's vision and what book we're going to go through, the outline is already done because I spent 11 years in doing this. This is a treasure to me. Yeah, I can go down to any store and get another Bible. But it won't be the same because it would be missing the amount of time that I spent with my Lord and just allowing Him to teach me. Why am I bringing this up? Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. What makes somebody successful? What makes somebody prosperous in God's eyes? It's obeying His Word. That's the most important thing that you can have on this planet. And it's that personal relationship that you have in here. I mean, I got some things in here. There's some places that I know when I was going through our pastor school, the church that we were ordained and so forth and sent out for our missionaries to Canada and stuff like that. I think there's a spot in here, maybe even in Job somewhere, that there's like I was eating while we were and I got like a food stain in there or something like that. I've got pages that are ripped that I've taped up again and stuff like that. I have notes and things in there of just downright hard times and things that God has shown me. I mean, there's so much in this book. Most important thing. Because it's what will allow me to be successful. It's what God can give us in abundance. It's His Word. It's not something. It's not some car. It's not some house. It's not, no. It's His Word that's going to allow us to be successful. And so, as we only have one more chapter that we need to cover, two more chapters that we need to cover out of Elihu, what do we learn today? Elihu, yeah, there's some humility issues here. There's some things that we can learn from him. It's like, you know what? There's no way we're ever going to be the person that knows and be perfect in knowledge. There's no way. I mean, there's no way. But that shouldn't stop us from the study of the Word of God, continue to learn and grow in the Word of God for the purpose of being able to apply it to ourselves so we can turn around and be able to teach others who have a desire to want to learn and grow in the Word of God. He's able to give abundantly from His pot. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you for your Word. And there's, in all reality, there's never going to be enough time to be able to study, to learn everything there is to learn about it. Not even pretend to be like Elihu saying to be perfect in knowledge. I desire to be perfect in your eyes by allowing you to take the Word of God to reprove and correct, to give me instruction, so I can be truly furnished into the works that you've given me to do. And I hope all of us would have that attitude that we want your word to work in our lives, that you're able to give meat in abundance. There's no one that teaches like you. That prosperity and true success is going to be because we obey your word, not just know your word, not just even be able to teach your word, but to obey your word, to put it in our active in our life. But that's what you're looking for. It's all about this book, your word. And so, Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to learn it. Help us to have a heart for it. Help us to use it in our lives. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.